I've seen some of you. It's great to see you again. Welcome back. Welcome back. I know that there are some people who are still staying away for various reasons, some for concerns for maybe people in their family that are at higher risk or those sorts of things. And it's just always a good reminder to be sensitive to people who may have different views or opinions than yourself. One of the saddest things about what's going on right now is the division that's being caused in families, friendships, and the body of Christ. And we need to keep in mind, and I've shared this with some of you, that Satan, while he is certainly someone that deceives, he's also someone that divides. And we can see his activity very clearly in both of those areas today. And we need to ensure that we are not allowing him to do that in our hearts, towards our brothers and sisters, but also in our fellowship with one another. Amen? Amen. So, look, things are a little bit normal for us this morning. I do want to just say be sensitive to others who may just have different views from yourself. Just be sensitive to that. But I think if you're overly sensitive this morning, you probably aren't here. So you're probably watching online. So welcome to you who are online. We love you too. Hopefully we can all be together soon. If you would please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Just one more thing as you do that. You know, it's so good to have Joe and Becky back. And as he was talking about the youth, I just wanted to share with you, they do so much for the youth that you guys don't see, but also for this church that you guys don't see. And look, if that's an area of ministry that you can or would be willing or like to step into, just have a conversation with them. It's such a God, if God can get a hold of their hearts at that age, they can do some amazing things. And you read about young people in the scriptures, and you know, you look at great heroes of the faith, men like David or Gideon or these guys or Jeremiah. They were youth when God really took them and called them to His service. And so, look, it's such a special ministry. It's special to my heart because that's something that God did for me. He called me when I was a young person, and now I'm old. I once was young, but now I'm old. And just pray for them, minister to them, and if you want to serve alongside them and with them, have that conversation, all right? Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, this morning's message is simply entitled, Don't Turn Away. And so as we prepare our hearts, let's pray. Father, thank you again that we have the privilege to be called your children, Lord. As your children, Lord, we are family, we are brothers, we are sisters in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we can gather together in your name. It's easy, Lord, to take for granted things that once were so simple and God, that now have become more complex, more complicated. There are a lot of believers, a lot of brothers and sisters this morning who aren't meeting due to restrictions. They're not meeting, Lord, perhaps due to fear of their lives. And so, Lord, we just want to say we're grateful and we want to pray, Lord, for those who cannot meet this morning, Lord, in the same capacity that we can. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage and bless them. For our brothers and sisters up in Auckland, Lord, that you would bless and encourage them. And Father, we just pray that this morning, God, there are things that we need to hear from you. There are words, Lord, that we need to receive from you. Lord, we need to experience the ministry of your Holy Spirit this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts by your Spirit, that you would open our ears, and that our minds, Lord, would be attentive to what you may have for us this morning. Again, Lord, we surrender everything that we have to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak. We love you, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The churches in Galatia were in trouble. Now, sure, they had experienced outward opposition and heavy persecution, but the trouble they were now facing was a threat that was much more dangerous, as it was from within their own ranks and threatened to derail their faith in Jesus. And so after hearing of their abandonment of the gospel of grace, Paul writes to this church that he had, or these churches that he had established with a pastoral heart. And he seeks to get them back on the right track. Paul's love for the church is often expressed throughout the New Testament through a deep concern for them over false teaching. And he reveals that several times in his letter to these churches that are scattered throughout the region of Galatia. Already in chapter 4, Paul has taken some time to offer them some assurance that they have been liberated or emancipated from the bondage that they were in, and that they have been adopted into the family of God, that they have been made sons of God, and that they have been given the inheritance of God through Christ Jesus. And it's with this thought in mind, this idea that you have been adopted as sons of God and you have been brought into His family as the heirs of God. It's with this thought in mind, with these incredible truths at the forefront of their mind, that Paul again begins to address the foolishness of their turning away. As they turn away from this relationship with God back to the bondage, you might say, of religion. They turn from a relationship with God that is based on Christ's work on their behalf to a relationship that is based on their works. Works rather than grace. And Paul's question that he's really asking here is summed up in this. Why become a slave when you're already his sons? Why go back into bondage when you have already been set free? And so I want to read this morning the entirety of the text that we'll be looking at together, and then we'll go back through them with a couple of points this morning. So let's begin reading. We're going to back up a little bit. We'll begin reading in chapter 4, verse 6, just to give ourselves a running start this morning, and so we'll read through verse 20 together. And he says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which were by nature, or which by nature are not gods. But now, after you've known God, or rather are known to by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You've not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing that you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you." So Paul really, again, expresses the heart of a pastor towards these people that he had evangelized. And a couple of points this morning. It's not 3 points, it's just 2, and I hope that doesn't throw you off. But the first is this idea that they were turning toward false teaching. The second is also very simple. They were turning toward false teachers. And so that's what we're going to be examining this morning. And so the first thing that we see under this idea that they were turning toward false teaching is found in verses 8 through 11 as Paul reminds them of how they once lived. And so remember how you once lived. See, the Galatian churches were filled with men and women who had come out of idolatrous backgrounds, where they were once enslaved to the worship of false gods. In a sense, this behavior, the bondage of this service was understandable because they didn't know the true God. And so what Paul is saying, look, indeed, before you knew God, you served these things that were not by nature God. And again, we see that Paul is using their past experience to challenge their present behavior. You remember how you once lived and how God redeemed you or bought you out of slavery, so why would you now begin to live in slavery again? And it's much like how he began this whole line of reasoning as he's explaining to them this gospel and why they shouldn't abandon it. In Galatians chapter 3, remember how Paul began. He began by reminding them of their past experience. And he says there in chapter 3, verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And that's Paul's concern for them, really, is that his ministry to them and the preaching of the gospel to them will have now, because they have been receiving false teaching and placing themselves once again under bondage, that this labor for them will have been in vain. And he mentions here the observance, and that's the careful observance. It's not just, you know, I take the day off, but it's a careful observance of, in fact, a bondage to the observance of days, weeks, months, and years. And under, you know, Roman idolatry, there would be certain festivals, certain days when they would celebrate and worship their false gods. But what Paul is really comparing this to is the feasts and the festivals and the days that were celebrated and kept within Jewish laws. And presumably what these false teachers were teaching them, and they were doing it gently, they were doing it slowly, but look, you can start to now keep these other festivals. That's how you will please the Lord. And so you might think of Sabbaths and these sorts of things. He mentioned Sabbaths specifically in Colossians, but he's saying that you once were in bondage to these things when you didn't know God and when you were not known by God, and you're still submitting yourself to the bondage of what he calls days and weeks and months and years. Paul's point is that it is inconsistent now with who you are in Christ. Remember who you were, but recognize who you now are. It's pretty simple. That would be a pretty common theme that Paul, you know, has in this letter. Remember who you were, what you've come out of, and recognize who you now are. Because what Paul says here in verse 9, he says, but now after you have known God, and I love, he doesn't just stop there. He says, after you have known God, you've come to the knowledge of God, to experience God in a personal and a relational way, the Spirit crying out in your hearts, Abba, Father. And then he says, or rather are known by God. Isn't that interesting? When it talks there about being known by God, he again is referencing this idea that the relationship that you can have and that you do have through Christ Jesus is one that is personal and intimate. A relationship with God as more than God, as your Father, as the one that you know as Abba. And we all know famous people. I was going to use as an illustration or an example, maybe a rugby player, an All Black, but I know nothing about rugby, and I thought that it would be really fake for me to do that. I don't know, I was going to maybe use a politician for this example, but then, you know, people don't like politicians either. So I thought maybe Peter Jackson is one of the guys, you know, that we all know and recognize. But imagine that you're invited, and I know we have some famous people that have been in some Peter Jackson movies. Congratulations. I won't point you out, Linda, but but imagine that you're invited to an event that he is hosting, and it's a small event, and you're like, you tell your friends, yeah, I'm going to meet, is he a sir? Sir Peter Jackson, and you show up at the event and, you know, he's standing at the door and he shakes hands and you shake his hand. And that's an event. That's an opportunity that you tell your friends about. Yeah, I met him. I know him. You know, I got to shake his hand and we had a short conversation. But imagine how different it would be if you went to this event and Peter Jackson came up to you and said, "Oh, hey, Doug, nice to see you. It's great that you're here." That's a different sort of relationship. That's a relationship not where you know Peter Jackson, but where he knows you. And I think that's sort of the emphasis that's placed here upon the Galatians. Look, you have more than just a relationship where you know about God or where you have even experienced God. He knows you. It takes the relationship now to a different level. And Paul has just finished teaching the Galatians that they're sons of God and that there's heirs of God through Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God, again, crying out in their hearts, "Abba, Father." And really, the idea for them and for us this morning is that we ought to recognize that in this relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, we have been emancipated from slavery and from the slavery of religious service. We've been set free from that. And that's why Paul is so astonished that they would leave the liberty that they have through the gospel of Christ and be joined now to this religious service where they're attempting to please God through their works instead of trusting in the grace of God. And Paul has expressed this astonishment and because they're turning away from God's grace to their works, and he's explained that it's so foolish to do that. And we can sense this continued astonishment as Paul writes to them, and he explains that the keeping of Jewish rituals and laws, he says that you're turning again to the weak and the beggarly things. Weak is that word lame. It's something that has no strength. It's used in the Bible to talk about men or women, you know, that were weak and couldn't walk. They're lame. And so he explains that the keeping of these days and weeks and months and years is weak. It's lame. It's beggarly. There's really no profit in it. It's poverty stricken. And so he says that you're turning away from this relationship with God through Christ Jesus, where you're sons and heirs, to things that are weak, they're lame, they're poverty stricken, they are of no great value for you, and to bondage. How foolish that sounds. And that's what Paul wants to get across to the Galatians, is how foolish they're behaving. Now, I want to be clear, Paul is not placing Roman idolatry on the same level as Jewish laws. Paul was not against the keeping of Jewish days and weeks and months and years. Paul managed to keep some of these for himself. One, the law of God and the Old Testament is of God. It's good. It demonstrates the holy nature of God. The other, that is the worship of idols, is from Satan. I think what Paul is really saying here is that no matter what you do, whether it's keeping the good laws of God or trying to earn favor with a God through other rituals or these kinds of things, no matter what you do, you will never be able to save yourself. And you most certainly will never be able to accomplish the adoption of God, the same, you'll never be able to accomplish what Jesus accomplished for you upon the cross. You know, when we lived in Uganda, one of the big needs there within the country was the need for children to be cared for. There was a lot of people who had passed from HIV and from other sicknesses and diseases, and there were a lot of young children that ended up in orphanages. In some ways, it was abused, but there still, this was a genuine need. And we got to meet and got acquainted with and had some really close friends. We looked into it ourselves. We even met a young girl and, you know, just waited for the Lord to open the doors. Unfortunately, that didn't happen. But, you know, I think of this idea of adoption, and I can't help but think of these young children that were adopted by these people that were just simply trying to exemplify Christ. And you know, it's interesting because a lot of these missionaries and friends of ours, they wouldn't go into an orphanage and think, "I'm going to adopt one." They wouldn't do this. "I'm going to adopt one of you. Do something for me." make yourself worthy of my adoption. Can you imagine if somebody did such a thing? Maybe make them jump through hoops. Maybe make them run a race. Maybe they have some kind of a contest so that they can earn the favor of that person. They never did that. In fact, a lot of people that adopted looked for the ones that were the most needy. See, you don't earn adoption. You are gifted adoption. Amen. And it's the same with us. When God looks at us, he's not saying, oh, this person's pretty good. I think I'll adopt them. They've got it all together. They've jumped through all the hoops. They've done a good job. They've really earned my favor. They've really earned adoption. Look, that's not the way that it works with God. God says, this is how you can be adopted into my family. It's through the giving of my only begotten Son. And I'm going to give him so that he can make the way for you to come into my family, to be my son, to be my daughter, to be my heir. And Paul's fear is expressed for them in a deep concern, not that his work would go unrewarded. Paul trusted that the Lord would reward him for his faithfulness, but that his labor toward them, his labor in the gospel, would not bear fruit in their lives. And he's concerned for that. I've labored, and the idea is that to the point of being exhausted, I've worked to serve you, to proclaim to you and declare to you the gospel of Christ, and I fear that that labor will be in vain because you're turning away from it back to the bondage of religiosity. He worked so hard to ensure that they remained in the grace of God, and now to have that being challenged is a bit disheartening for the apostle. We shouldn't forget that Paul was challenged with these things even while he was preaching in this region. When Paul came to this region, he was challenged by the Jews that were there. He was persecuted and even stoned, not by drugs, but by actual stones. Just so I don't want you to get confused and think Paul got stoned. At least I made a couple of guys laugh. They're new. Listen to what he encouraged the Jews who had responded to the gospel. You know, he's there, he's being persecuted, but there were some Jews. There were some proselytes, those who had converted to Judaism. There were some that believed. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 43, it's a scripture we have read before in preparation for Galatians, but Paul says that when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue, what? In the grace of God. He understood, even at that very early time, that there would be a great temptation for them to return to a works-based relationship with the Lord. And so he expresses to them early on, continue in the grace of God. Don't leave that behind. And that was the very problem. They were falling away. They were leaving it behind and pursuing a relationship with God that was far inferior from what they had been given by grace. And this needs to be kept in our minds as well. And you might be growing, maybe you're growing tired of this being a pretty common and consistent theme in our book and our study through the book of Galatians. We're reminded week in, week out of who we are in Christ and that we need to walk and continue in the grace of God. But how important it is that we not only grasp these truths, but that we keep them at the forefront of our minds at all times. We need to remember this because we are prone, just as much probably as the Galatians, to legalism. Some of us more than others. And you may not... You may think that you're not, but when you go to pray, when you go to worship God, are you depending on how you performed this week? Are you simply resting in and trusting in the grace of God? I don't deserve to come to you as my Father. I didn't earn this favor, but I place my faith in Jesus Christ. I confess my sins, and I know that he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins, and I enter into that fellowship once again. I know that for myself, I'm tempted to think legalistically sometimes. When I come perhaps to a church service and I'm preparing my heart to preach the gospel and I'm entering into worship, there have been times where I think, you know what? Why am I even here? Destiny and I don't drive to church together, but we haven't driven to church together for a long time. But I know what happens sometimes is when you're driving to church with your spouse, things don't always go well that morning. And you show up at church and maybe have a cold shoulder to your spouse, warm smiles for your friends, and then you start to worship God and you're like, why am I even here? I messed up. Hopefully you would have that attitude, not she messed up or he messed up. Probably the case too, but and you don't enter into fellowship with God because you kind of forget the fact that God is gracious. And that you need to confess your sins, yes. You need to recognize your faults, yes. You should go to your wife or your husband and repent to them. But you don't enter into a fellowship and worship with God because you earned it. Or because you were a good boy or a good girl on your way to church or this week. You enter into a relationship and a worship and fellowship with God because he's good, because he's gracious, and because his blood cleanses you from all sin. And so that's why you can come in every Sunday morning, and you can express faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because it's not about performance. It's about what Jesus has done for us. And we need to keep this at the forefront of our minds. Don't turn away from the grace of God. Don't turn away to false teaching. But another problem, and really what is the root of this, the reason they were turning away to false teaching, is because they were being led astray or turning away to false teachers. False teaching is promoted by false teachers, right? We can grasp that. That's pretty easy to comprehend. And going along with this same idea, that's the second point. They were turning away to false teaching, but Paul also explains here that they were being turned away by and to false teachers. And so in verses 12 through 16, Paul really again reminds them of their first interactions with him. And so remember how you received me. Remember how you responded to me. Again, recalling to mind their past in order to challenge their present relationship with Paul and their present relationship with these other men. And so he says, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You've not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. So there was an outward physical ailment that Paul says, you know, you could have despised, you could have rejected, but you didn't, and you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? You know, why would you receive me with such gladness? What was this blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. That's how Paul feels. Have I become your enemy now because I'm speaking to you the truth? And so Paul urges here the Galatians to become like him, which I think is a reference to his willingness to break free from the shackles of the law that once bound him as a Pharisee and to live in the liberty of Christ as a Gentile for the sake of the gospel. You're returning to the shackles, and Paul is saying you should become like me and break free of those things. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. He said, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all, then I might win more. If there was anything that bound Paul, it was his service to other people and his service to God. And he says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak, and I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. And so when Paul says, I urge you to become like me, I believe what he's saying is break free of the shackles that are now holding you back, holding you down, and live in the freedom of Christ. The Son sets free is free indeed. And Paul's commitment was not to a system. Paul's commitment was not to a religion. Paul's commitment was to a person. His commitment was to Jesus Christ and the declaration of the message that Jesus had given to him. When Paul came to Galatia and when he went to any other place to preach the gospel, he did not bring a message of religion, which is do this to please God. He brought a message of emancipation from religion through faith in Jesus. Trust in Jesus and you will be set free from the bondage of sin and death, from the wrath of God and the bondage of religion. And yet these people were turning again to this bondage. Don't turn away from the grace of God is what Paul will say to them. See, the Galatian church is not the only church there where Paul urges others to follow him. And I find this challenging. Paul encourages them to follow him here, to be like him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he also tells the church in Corinth a couple of times to imitate him. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, this instruction is based on his relationship with the church. He says, I am your father. And he is going to say a similar thing here to the Galatian church and give himself more of a motherly perspective for them. I am your father. You don't have many who can be examples, many instructors. I'm a father to you, so imitate me, he says to the Corinthian church. Again, he expresses this idea to imitate him in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And this is based on his willingness to forgo his personal liberties for the profit of other people. This being built on the fact that Paul was in a way imitating Christ through this. So imitate me as I imitate Christ is his message and how important that is. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, we're instructed to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And in 3 John, verse 11, we're taught not to imitate what is evil, but what is good. What do you imitate? There are a lot of people that are attempting to imitate things, people, maybe people they see on TV, musicians that they hear, teachers that they listen to, they're trying to imitate. And there are people in our lives, I think, that we ought to be able to look up to and say, you know what, I want to imitate them because they're a picture, they imitate Christ. But I think for myself and perhaps for you, this is also a challenge to become those people that can say, imitate me, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. And so Paul explains here some of the things that happened to him, some of what was happening around him as he came to this region of Galatia. And he says that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. Now, we don't know exactly what infirmity, what physical infirmity Paul refers to here. You can speculate. Sometimes that's fun to do. Sometimes that's a good discussion point, but it's not a valuable one. Sometimes the things we talk about are good to talk about, but don't necessarily matter in the whole scheme of things, and this is perhaps one of those things. We don't know what sort of physical infirmity Paul refers to here, but what is clear is that some kind of physical infirmity, sickness or something of that nature, directed Paul to preach the gospel at first in Galatia. Did we lose? Okay. Well, that'll encourage them to show up, you know? Just can't count on tech, unfortunately. I think we'll have to upgrade our tech. Roy, what do you think? We want to upgrade our tech by getting a building. Amen? It's just so hard to upgrade some of these things when you're portable. There's only so much that you can do, unfortunately. Be praying for that. We do pray the Lord would provide for us in that way and open the doors for that. Not in my notes, so let's return to the scripture. Look, we don't know what kind of infirmity Paul had, but it's clear what Paul says is that it's because of this sickness that I actually preached the gospel to you. Some believe that Paul had contracted a form of malaria that, you know, Luke was a doctor. And Luke, you know, wouldn't it be great to have Dr. Luke around right now, right? You know, seek the advice of Dr. Luke when it comes to the pandemic. But presumably, Luke would have been traveling with Paul and offered him counsel and advice. Some think that in order to escape kind of the malaria that he had contracted, that he sought higher elevation. The plains of Galatia were quite high in elevation. Others think that Paul had an eye issue or possibly some other physical ailment, maybe something that he had suffered from the heavy persecution that he had endured. Paul had a pretty hard life, even before this time. Whatever the case, whatever it was, this physical ailment that was obvious that they could have rejected him because of, whatever it may be, it was something that Paul says, I'm impressed that you responded to me so positively when you saw and when you witnessed this physical impairment or this physical problem, ailment that I had. And I think this is interesting because there is a teaching that says that if you are following the Lord, and if you have faith, that you won't become sick. Let me just share this with you. I don't believe that is true, and I don't believe that is supported by Scripture at all. I do believe that God can and does heal us at times, but I also believe that God can direct us to where He wants us to be through sickness. And I've seen God do that in my life, and I know that God can do that, and He has done that, it seems, in Paul's life, in this case at least. See, this is interesting to me because Paul was led in his missionary journeys by some supernatural events. But he was also led in his missionary journeys through natural means and apparently even through sickness. And the wording is very clear. I preach the gospel to you at first because of this sickness. It's the reason that I preached the gospel to you. See, what's encouraging to see is that his sickness didn't keep him from preaching the gospel. It merely directed him to another place where he would preach the gospel. It just brought him to the region of Galatia. See, God has many ways to get his people where he wants them to be. He can use a whale or a big fish, really. He can use a storm. He can use another person. He can use a donkey. Sometimes that other person seems like a donkey. He can use a sickness. He can use a voice. The point is that God is in control, and we do well to recognize that God works in a variety of different ways. And wherever God directs us, what we need to be focused in on is not how we got there, but how we behave once we are there. Do we continue to remain faithful to what God has called us to be and to do? Paul certainly did. Sickness brought him to Galatia, but he preached the gospel while he was there. What matters most is that we remain faithful to his calling wherever he may lead us or direct us, through whatever means he chooses to lead us or direct us. And it seems that they had every reason to reject Paul. He was, as history tells us, a small man, sickly man, a Jewish man that was rejected by the majority of the Jews in the region, but the Galatians gladly received him as a messenger from God, even as Jesus himself. Why would they do that? What blessing did they receive? Remember how you received me. What blessing did you receive? Paul is attempting to set the attention of the Galatians back to when they first believed, back to when this relationship was established. And sometimes remembering the past is a good way to get us on the right track today. As Jesus writes to the church that was continuing in the faith, was not being led astray, he said, "You've left your first love," in Revelation 2, 4 and 5. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works." Again, speculation, though not particularly helpful, some believe that this physical ailment was an eye problem, which seems to be supported in chapter 6, verse 11, as he says, "I've written you with big letters." Others see this as a metaphor used to demonstrate their care for Paul and their willingness to give him anything, as he explains there that you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me if you could have. It's hard to say for sure, but Paul's point is simply this: your love for me was previously so deep, but now you treat me like I'm an enemy because I'm telling you the truth. We probably, some of us, know that kind of pain. You may not have experienced as a pastor this kind of pain. If you are a pastor or have been one, there's no doubt that you have. Pastoral service can at times be difficult. Sometimes just being a good friend or a good parent can be difficult. You may be able to relate to the heart of Paul here that expresses a common feeling that we have, a common feeling especially among pastors. Let me just ask you, have you ever lost a friendship or a relationship with someone because you loved them enough to tell them the truth? Perhaps somebody has told you the truth and you've cut them off. We need to be careful that we don't exile people from our lives who love us enough to be honest with us when it comes to difficult or most especially spiritual matters. We need to embrace that. If they tell us the truth, and it's a truth that's told in love, we should embrace that. And finally, recognize who you have now received. So recognize how you received me, Paul says, but also recognize who you have now received. And so he says, they zealously court you for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you. You be zealous for them. So while the Galatians were now thinking Paul an enemy for speaking the truth, they were being won over by people who brought in dangerous and deceptive teaching that was bringing them into bondage. How did they fall for this? See, false teachers will often make you feel good. They'll tell you things that you want to hear. They're zealous to get you on their side, to pull you into their group. They may seem like they have the answers that you're looking for, or that they really care about you more than anyone else. But their real zeal, Paul says, as they court you, as they try, you know, when you're courting a young lady, you're trying to impress her. You know, you're trying to show her what you've got. They're trying to impress you, but their zeal is not for them, for you. Their zeal is for their interests. It's for their group. Their real goal is to isolate you from fellowship to themselves so that you would work to serve them. And in this case, to isolate them from the grace of God to a gospel that was built upon works. Paul says something similar in Acts chapter 20. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul warned the church constantly to be careful and to be on guard against false teachers. These teachers will come in from the outside. They will rise up from within your own ranks. They will speak perverse things, deceptive things, in order to draw you away from the disciples, away from others to themselves. We've had such people, I believe, in this church, and it will happen, I'm sure, again as time progresses. And we need to be on guard against these kinds of people. And if you are this kind of person, You should go. All right? And Paul reveals the true motives of this legalist, the true motives of false teachers. They're zealous for the pursuit of believers, but their zeal is to shut you out of fellowship with others and bring you under their authority and into their bondage. And some people believe that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Have you ever heard that? You know, that they're really sincere and it doesn't matter. Now, these men were zealous. They were zealous, no doubt, in their beliefs. They were zealous in the pursuit of these believers. But zeal without knowledge can be dangerous. And Paul encourages the church toward zeal, but he says it's good to be zealous. And really the idea is zealously courted by good things. You know, it's good that I'm zealously courting you, but I'm zealously courting you to Christ. And not to me, necessarily. They ought to remember his zeal for them, even in his absence. I love you. They're not more zealous for you than me. I love you. And even in my absence, you need to keep this in mind. And then he uses this illustration, which I've never used, but it's very graphic, I suppose, where he says, my little children, again, expressing the heart of a father. My little children, for whom I labor in birth, again, until Christ is formed in you. Praise God, ladies, that when you give birth, you have to labor once, right? Like you don't have to do it twice for one child. They're out and you're done and you don't have to do it again. And what Paul is saying is he's giving this unnatural illustration. It feels like I'm laboring, travailing in labor all over again for you. This hurts. It's painful. Paul labored hard for their salvation. But he also labored hard for their sanctification. And he knew that preaching the gospel came with a responsibility to ensure that those who responded to it were able to grow in their faith. Paul was evangelist, but he was a pastor. He also saw his ministry as discipling those that were saved. And it's extremely important to see that while Paul used himself as an example to follow, he wasn't looking to create a bunch of mini Pauls. And Paul left because he was... No, not you, Paul. Paul wasn't looking to create a bunch of versions of himself. He says, imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. And then he says, really, I'm laboring so that Christ is formed in you. I want you to be like... I want there to be fruit in your life. I want Christ to be formed in you. One does not labor in this way more than once. And some have likened the new birth of the Galatians to that of a miscarriage. That's why he says, I have some doubts about you. And I'm laboring all over again for you. And perhaps the soil of their heart, to use another analogy, needed more plowing. And rather than give up on them, Paul continues to labor and toil over them. It's easy to give up on people. But Paul was not someone that would do that. And Paul understood that the tone of this letter may have been difficult for his readers to accept. And while he wished he could see them face to face, and let me just say this, it's always better to do these things face to face. Paul knows that. And he wishes he could change his tone in speaking to them, but he has some deep concerns for them as they're turning away from grace. His doubts about them brought out hard, corrective, and confrontative tone. He loved them, and that's why he's confronting them in this way. Paul utilized what we might call tough love. Has anyone ever loved you this way? We often, and we do need it, some more than others. Love can at times reveal itself to us through corrective, confrontative, and honest speech. We like to be coddled. We think love is just, oh, everything's going to be okay. Let me give you a hug. And no, sometimes that's not love. Sometimes love is the confrontation of sin, the warning of false teaching. And look, we shouldn't look for friends or for a church where we're not confronted, but rather a church that is unafraid to confront, because we need confrontation from time to time. And it's not easy, but we do want to do that here. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team forward, and Luke is going to lead us together corporately in communion this morning. So I want to close with prayer as the worship team comes forward and prepares. Luke is going to come and share a short message with us about communion and lead us. Father, we thank you this morning for who we are in you, for all that you have done for us. Lord, I pray that we would never turn away from your grace to attempt to earn your favor, Lord, by our works. And Lord, if we have given heed to false teachers that have brought us into bondage, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would confront us this morning. And Father, if we have been so foolish as the Galatians, that Lord, we would become wise again to place our faith and all of our faith in you, to trust in your grace, to save and to sanctify us. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke?
Yeah. I love to be able to take the Lord's table together. And as we come to it this morning, I just want to focus in on one moment in history, which I think is like a really pivotal moment and something I think about quite a lot. And if we could see that moment, it would be early in the morning, probably still dark. We're in a tomb, and there's a body lying there in the tomb. And that man's been dead for a few days. He's wrapped up in burial cloths, and of course it's silent. And then as we watch, we see that body take a breath. And in that moment, our lives are changed forever. And I love thinking about that, just how that was the moment, I think, where we see that Jesus defeated death. And if we think up till that moment, it looks like Jesus had lost. You know, if you're an outsider, it kind of would have looked like he'd played into Satan's hands. You know, he died a death like a common criminal. He's just another dead body. And then that first new breath changes everything. He wasn't a common criminal. He was the sinless Son of God. And it wasn't a normal death. He took the wrath of God for our sins. So in terms of the work on the cross, I don't think it's like it was physically hard for God to bring Jesus back to life. But when you think about just his lifeless body there, taking that first new breath, and his heart starts pumping again, and he's alive. And I know it's a simple thought, but it just reminds me how real his sacrifice was. And I think our expectation is always that we have to do something to be saved. And Doug talked about it this morning, just, you know, our legalism. We feel like we need to do something. And that seems to be where most of the false religions of the world end up, is we have to do the work. But in this story, it's the God who does the work. It's God who has died for us, which is just counter to like everything that man comes up with. In Romans, it says, "We know that Christ, being raised from dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." And then a couple of verses later, it says, "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And one of my favorite songs is called "His Heart Beats," and it captures this moment in time where It has lines, "He put death to death, and he rises to reclaim the bride he won." And James and the team this morning are going to lead us in that song, which I think is pretty cool because I love the words of this song. And so we're going to hand out the elements now while they play the song. And if you just want to hold on to them, and then we'll pray and take those together. And it's a real chance just to examine ourselves and see if there's any sin in our lives and prepare to come to the Lord's table.